Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad. I hear the scripture say, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Truly, God is great and greatly to be praised, and he is so an awesome God, a God that wants to bless you, you and you. Yes, God have a blessing for you. And we as children of God, he wants to just lavish us with his blessings and his love, and that we can go out and be a blessing to others, to our community, to our neighbors, and to our own homes and household. God is going to bless you that you may become a blessing in your sphere of your influences. Truly today we have another glorious lesson on today. Our lesson is going to be on the preeminence of Christ. I want to just to open up with just a moment of prayer and just say, God, we invoke your presence and acknowledge you and take a moment to humble ourselves up under your mighty hand, that you would just move in a mighty and a special way in and through this session, that your people may be strengthened, edified, blessed, and even bring forth maturity even in their life. Add to what they're lacking, strengthen them, fortify, make them a blessing to be a blessing. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name, amen. And so on today, our lesson is going to be the preeminence of Christ. And our focus is going to be Jesus Christ, the express image of God, is superior to the prophets as well as the angels. And let's take a look at our scripture reading on today. It's found over in Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 4 through verse number 14. And it reads on this line, Hebrews chapter number 1, verses 4 through verse number 14. Being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheriting obtained an excellent name than they. For unto which, as the angel said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he said, who have made his angel spirit, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heaven are the works of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as does a garment. And as the vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, let's look at our key verse for today, which is found over in Hebrews, also chapter number 1, verse number 3. And that reads on this line, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, let's take a look here and look at. We're going to be talking about the heirs of all things and the Creator, the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His purpose, uphold all things and purge our sins, and we get reigning with all authority. And so what I want you to do is to grab your piece of paper so you can start taking you some notes, because this is some good information for you to know and just to have in regards to the preeminence of Christ. Now, apparently, the book of Hebrew was written in the late A.D. 60s, that Timothy was still alive, Hebrews 13:23, and that the temple was still standing, Hebrews 8:13, and also Hebrews 10:1-3 and verse 11. Note, the use of the present tense seemed to indicate this general time of writing. Although some had attributed the epistle to Paul, the identity of the author is not certain. Paul readily identified himself as the author of many books, but Hebrews bears no such claim. Some suggest that the acquaintance of an author with Timothy is a clue to the Pauline authorship, but Timothy was well known among many Christian leaders of that time. The letter certainly adhered to Peter's theology, but there are subtle differences in the Greek expression when comparison with the book known to be written by Paul. Others suggest authors by Barnabas, Luke, and Silas, and Apollos. In the final analogy, we have to say with Origen, but who wrote the epistle, God only knows certainly. It seems the book is written to a specific, primarily Jews, local church. References are made to the solidarity of the recipient in spiritual weaknesses. Hebrews 5:11, Hebrews 6:12, Hebrews 13:17, in giving monetary assistance to others. Hebrews 6:10, in suffering. Hebrews 10:32-34, and in their relationship with the author and Timothy. Hebrews 13:18-24. These shared experiences suggest a local assembly. That they are primarily Jews is evidenced from the theme and language of the book, which focus on the Old Testament and the Jewish religious system. We are, however, unable to identify the location of this church. Though the Jewish believers addressed in this book have experienced persecution for their faith, they have failed to mature adequately. Hebrews 5:12. It seems they may have been tempted to abandon their faith in Christ and to return to Judaism. Hebrews 10:19-39, Hebrews 13:9-15. The writer urged them to recognize that there is no other sacrifice for sin than the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:26-27. The Hebrew identified itself as a word of exhortation. Hebrews 13:22. It encouraged readers to hold fast, Hebrews 3:6, and to go on to perfection, Hebrews 6:1. And what he's speaking in terms of holding fast unto sound doctrine and encouraging the saints of God to go on to perfection. Because sometimes we get stuck in minor things or stuck in a season or stuck in a time or stuck in a trial or stuck in a situation or stuck in a dilemma. But here the writer in the book of Hebrew is encouraging, admonishing the people of God, first of all, hold fast to that sound doctrine. Then number two, he is saying and admonishing and encouraging the people, go on to perfection. Yes, you might find yourself in that season carrying that cross, but, you know, it's time to, even in the midst of all that, to go on to perfection. So Christ is wanting us to constantly to move forward and not to be stuck in circumstances and situations. And if you're stuck right now, I just command and decree a release. Ah, yada, the bullshit. in your life right now, in your finance, in your children, in your home, in your on your job, in your situation, I declare and decree a release that you can go on to perfection. Oh, grab it, child of God. Ah, I felt the anointing power of God right there. If you could grab it, you can move on to that next level and couple it with your faith and watch God propel you to that next level. So here, the chief means of encouragement employed by the author is to demonstrate the superiority of Christ over the prophets and the angels, Moses and Aaron, and the superiority of the New Testament covenant to the Old Covenant. The sacrifice of Christ is seen a better than the sacrifice of Mosaic code. Faith is held out as the only valid means of a relationship with God. The author indicated that the painful experience of the readers can be explained as a corrective discipline of loving God, of a loving God. And he offered practical guidelines for Christian living. Now, the author of Hebrew rapidly moves into a declaration of the deity of Christ. Ultimately, it is his deity which gives him preeminence over all else. Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Hebrew 1 and 3. New King James Version. Inherited in this claim is the undeniable identification of Jesus Christ as God made visible or as God manifested in the flesh. You'll find that and write this down, child of God. 1 Timothy 3 and 16. Also write down Hebrews 1 and 3. And I want you to go back and to re-look at that again. Again, we're talking about the preeminence of Christ. Now, Hebrews 1, verses number 2 through 3, lists seven characteristics of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to share those with you. Number 1, heir of all things. Number 2, the creator. Number 3, the brightness of his glory. Number 4, the express image of his person. Number 5, upholds all things. Number 6, purged our sin. Number 7, reigning with all authority. Now, he is the heir of all things, the one through whom the world was made, the creator, the brightness of the glory, the express image of God's person, the one who holds all things by his powerful word, the one who purged sin, the one who is now reigning with all authority. All these attributes seem to depend upon the demand, the incarnation and the manifestation of God in authentic and complete, almost sinless humanity. Jesus qualifies for these descriptions because he is not only is he God, he is also man. Now, let's take a look here as we look further and dissect these various attributes of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look here. Number 1, heirs of all things. The incarnation was necessary to provide a qualified heir of all God's original intended human beings to possess. Adam's failure in the Garden of Eden disqualified him and all his offspring from receiving the eternal blessing of God. The banning of mankind from the tree of life illustrates the blocked access which resulted from Adam's sins, Genesis 3, verses 22 through verse 24. But Jesus Christ, the last Adam, succeeded in reversing, here it is, the damaging effect of the sin of Adam. 1 Corinthians verses 15, chapter 15, verse 45 and 50. Now, we must recognize that Jesus Christ, who is considered the last Adam, He reversed all of the damaging effects that the first Adam had who fell into sin. And then the entering in or invoking the sinful nature of mankind. Now, let's look further. The good news for believers is that they are joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8:17. All that belongs to Christ rightfully belongs to those who are in Christ. Those who, by virtue of Christ's anointing, work, have become the children of God. See Romans 8, verse 16 and 17. Now, let's stop here and let's ask ourselves the question that is so relevant for us, which will be, God, am I really claiming my rightful place as a child of God, as being a joint heir with Christ, and that all that belongs to Christ rightfully belongs to those that are in Christ? And we talked about being in Christ on yesterday and giving a greater understanding about being in the body of Christ, being a member in the body of Christ. Yes, it's good to be a member of a church, but the ultimate goal is to be a member in the body of Christ, and that's key for us as children of God. Now, let's look at here. The things of which Christ in his apparently, which include God's intent for human enjoyment from the beginning. This seemed to involve some kind of dominion over all creation. Genesis 1:28. We do not know that the present sinful cursed creation will one day be purged and there will be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will dwell. You can see that 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. Those who are included in the first resurrection, which seem to include not only tribulation martyrs, but also the raptured church, are privileged to reign with Christ. Revelation chapter number 20, write it down, verses number 4 to verse number 6, so you can go back and take a look to see whether these things be. Now, we looked at and we talked about heirs of all things, Christ having the preeminence. Now let's take a look at the Creator. Jesus Christ is the one through whom the world was created. The writer of Hebrews wrote, God, who at sundried times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the Father by the prophets. Now here it is, have in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he had made the world. Hebrews 1, verses number 1 and 2. The Greek preposition, dia, is translated by in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 2. And it can be carried by the idea, by the means of. Stay with me now. Although we know that Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh and that God created all things, is that the point here? Since the emphasis in Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3, is on the incarnation, and since the incarnation did not pre-exist, the conception of Christ in Mary's womb, the point is not that Jesus, as God manifested in the flesh, created all things. The creation predated the incarnation. Now, let's go back to that Greek word, dia. When it was genitive case, as used here, can be a wide range of meaning. This can include a casual meaning. The purpose of the writer of Hebrews seemed to be to show that God made all things on account of his eternal intent to provide redemption by means of atonement. And let's take a look. You can go to Revelation chapter number 13 and verse number 8. Now, the atonement required the incarnation. In other words, God has done from the beginning of creation, has done with the incarnation and with the Son of God in view. Now, let's move a little further. Now, it's significant that the writer did not use the Greek word komos, which refers to a physical creation itself. This may further suggest that the idea is not the creation of the material world, but the act of God through all ages of time. Now, though it may be not be, it would not be a decisive argument, it is worth nothing that the words translated made is from the Greek word pia, which means to make or do. Where certain creation is definitely the subject. Now, let's take a look here. Thus, it could be that the idea of the phrase by whom also he made the world is on account of whom God has done all his work through the age. This much is clear. Jesus is the preeminent cause and purpose of all God's created activity. The God who was manifested in the flesh is the one who made all things. His manifestation in the flesh was his ultimate intention as a means of communicating his love to man by providing, here it is, for man's redemption. Now, let's take a look a little further here. Now, let's look at the brightness of his glory. Now, we looked at heirs of all things. We talked about the Creator. Now let's look at the brightness of his glory. The descriptive term used of Christ in Hebrews 1 verses 3 indicates strongly the impossibility of separating himself from God. He is God made visible in an authentic human existence. The word brightness referred to the luminance, flood of resplendent light or radiance. Jesus Christ is actually God shining brightly into the world. The word translated brightness has to do not with the mere reflection, but with an outshining. Since God will not give his glory to another, Jesus Christ showed forth the radiant glory of himself. Now you can find this over in Isaiah chapter number 48 and verse number 8. Also Isaiah 48 and verse number 11 in reference to the brightness of his glory. Now, let's look at the express image of his person. The scripture identified Jesus as being the express image of God's person. Now, when we check, it is revealed that Jesus Christ, over in Hebrews 1 and 3, is the exact representation of God. The word person is translated from the Greek word hypostasis, which has to do with the substratum, or that which underlines something. Here, it is referenced to the essence or the central nature of God. Just Jesus is the exact representation of God's essence. As Paul the Apostle put it, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Colossians 1, verse number 15 in the New King James Version. Now, uphold all things. Now, again, we're talking about the attributes. In addition to God being made visible, Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. Since the fullness of the Godhead, every aspect of God's essence continually dwells bodily in Jesus. Colossians 2 and 9. It is by him that all things consist. Colossians 1, verse number 17. Or holds together in unity. Not only is Jesus Christ the cause and purpose of all creation, he is also the one who gives continual coherence to and sustain all things that is created. Now, let's take a look here, and let's contextualize and look at the theological implication of this right now, where we at in the midst of these economical crisis that is going on. We know as the children of God, as the people of God, that here by him that all things consist and all things live and have their being because of him. Now, when we look further into this matter, we begin to recognize that he is the one who is going to continue to coherence to and sustain all the things that he created. Now, what we as children of God, what we must begin to engage ourselves in and begin to speak our faith and begin to declare and decree what God's word already said for this day and hour. The Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want. And what we can do, begin to just declare and decree over our household, over our lives, that God, you are our shepherd, and we shall not want. We're not going to want for food. We're not going to want for transportation, shelter. We will not want. And the more you decree it, because the Bible said, here we are, children of God, the just shall live by their faith. And so it is, children of God, that as we live by our faith decree that God's word is yea and amen, because you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. All that belongs to him belongs to you as a child of God, being a joint heir, because he upholds all things and he's able to sustain all things for his glory and his honor. Amen. Now, look, let's go to another portion here and another attribute about our Lord. That is that he purged our sin. The ultimate purpose of the incarnation was to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19 and 10. The cross was God's final answer to the sin problem, the means by which the barrier between God and mankind was demolished. Hebrew 10, verses 12 through verse 14. The offering of Christ on the cross has been called the great exchange. Paul described the manner in which God dealt with our sin through Jesus Christ in his writing to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians states, chapter 5 and verse 21 states, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Any suggestion that something in addition to the blood of Jesus Christ is required to deal with man's sin is hearsay of the worst sort. The atonement virtue of Jesus' blood is limited precisely because his death was of an infinite value. This is so because in his death, he was not just a man, but God, manifested in the flesh. He had been just as a sinless man. Possibly his death could have atoned for only one person. But since he was truly God, his death was the propitiation for our sin, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You'll look and you can find that over in 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 2. According to the New King James Version. Now, let's look at another attribute here. Reigning with all authority. After Jesus purged our sins, thus accomplishing the highest purpose of the incarnation, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1 and 3. Now, the term right hand in the scripture is often a metaphor for power and authority. When the Bible speaks of the right hand of God, Acts 2:33, it refers to the ultimate place of power and authority. The point is that he who suffered the ultimate humiliation of assuming solidarity with his creation now occupies the supreme position of exaltation. You can see that over in Philippians chapter number 2, verses 5 to verse number 9. In that position, he is due the homage of all creation. Again, Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 10 through verse number 11. By his present reign, Jesus Christ is accomplishing the complete subjection of all God's enemies. See 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 to verse number 26. And I want to just get that for you so we can read it in your hearings. That is, again, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 25. And I want to read that in your hearing so that you can see with your own eyes, or hear with your own ears, actually. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me in things on that. That's 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verses number 25 and verse number 26, and I'll read it. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he had said all things unto him, it is manifest that except, but he did put all things under him. So having totally all authority, putting all of Christ's enemies up under. Now, this does not simply or imply that the day will come when Christ will no longer reign, but he is reigning as the mediator between God and mankind, will not terminate before he has subdued all enemies. Paul described this metaphorship in a fascinating way in 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of Man also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And that was 1 Corinthians 15:28. When Jesus has finalized the purpose of the incarnation and the mediatorship of Christ will pass, and once and for all, God will be all in all, and we shall see him as he is in all his fullness and glory. You can see this over in 1 John 3 and verse number 2. So here we have, child of God, we have looked at the attributes of Christ. We've talked about being heirs of all things, creator, brightness of his glory, express image of his person, uphold all things, purge all things, and reign with all authority, according to Hebrews chapter number 1, verses 3 through verse number 3, verses 2 and verse number 3. Now we're going to move into another spot, and we're going to look at Jesus Christ is better than the prophets. Now, we do recognize that there are some people wanted to keep Jesus just as a prophet or as a brother. And so I want you to get your pen and your paper so we can take a close examination and look here at the scripture. I'm talking about, again, the preeminence of Christ. Now, the authenticity of the message proclaimed by the Old Testament prophets is declared in Hebrews 1 and 1. Though the manner of God's revelation to them was varied, when the prophets spoke that they were speaking on the behalf of God, this certified that the Old Testament as inspired of God. Now we can look at these scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. Now, in his person, now let's take a look. The prophets were holy men who were moved by God to declare his word. In view of our discussion of the casual meaning of dia in Hebrews 1 and 2, it is interesting that the writer of Hebrew used a completely different Greek preposition, en, to describe the prophets as those by whom God spoke. Thus, although the book does not use dia, which the meaning of agency or by means of, beginning in chapter 2, the writer avoids using it with that meaning in the immediate content of the incarnation. Even in Hebrews 1 and 3, where the incarnation is still the framework, and where Jesus is seen upholding all things by the word of his power. The writer avoids using any preposition at all to express the idea of agency. Now, the idea indeed is carried by an instrumental case of the definite article, the. Thus, the superiority of Christ over the prophet is sustained. God spoke by means of the prophet, but the Messiah is not just God's agent. He is the purpose and reason for all God, for all God has done through the ages. He is the replenished, outshining of God's glory. We talked about that earlier. And the exact representation of God's essence. He is God incarnate. So here we are. Now let's look at the message. We looked at him as a person. And now let's look at the message, okay, because he's higher than the prophet. The message declared by the prophet of the old was essentially one of judgment on an apostate nation and the promise of the coming Messiah who will provide for Israel restoration to God. Paul summarized the message of the prophet in Galatians 3, verses 23 through 24. The Old Testament proclaimed the sinfulness of man and kept him under guard until the coming of the Messiah. Jesus came with much better news. He was the fulfillment, here it is, of all the prophecy of the coming Redeemer. And rather than simply restating the condemnation of the law, here it is. Now I want you to grab it. He purged our sin and provided the forgiveness which we so desperately needed. Oh, child of God, I pray you caught it right there. Oh, God is so good. He's such a gracious God. He said a fool will need not err. The prophet could not purge our sin. A prophet could not provide forgiveness. And so these Old Testament prophets, they was able to give the judgment of God and the promise of the coming Messiah. And so here people want to keep Jesus as a prophet. He did. He served in the office of a prophet, but he was higher than the prophet. He was the one who purged our sin and provided salvation and redemption for mankind. Now let's look at Jesus is better than the angels. Oh, child of God, this is some good stuff. I'm getting excited. I don't know about you, but I can feel the excitement down in my sanctified soul, and I can feel it coming through the airwaves from you even on today about the goodness of the Lord. Because I hear the Bible say the goodness of the Lord, it will lead you to or lead us to repentance. Oh, let's look here. Jesus Christ is better than the angel. Angels are mighty spirit beings whose strength and wisdom make them worthy of respect, but they are not to receive worship. Now, you can look at 2 Samuel chapter number 14, verse 20, Psalms 103, verse 20, Psalms 104, verse number 4. It talks about the angels. Now, and you can see also Galatians 2, verses 18 through 23. It is interesting that some individual will be fascinated with angels, that they would attempt to send angels out to deal with certain problems in distant places. Now, in the first place, the scriptures give us no mandates or precedent for man to give orders to angels. Second, why attempt to send an angel to take care of a problem when God, who is omnipresent, is already present and well able to care for every need in every place? Third, why not just pray to God, the one and only to whom we are to pray and place our total confidence and trust in him to care for every situation in whatever way he so chooses? Now, what we want to do to begin to send God and say, God, go before us. God, I need you to help me in this area. And if God chooses to send the angels before and on his behalf, that's his prerogative. That's his own choosing. But once we ask and invoke God and invite him in, however God wants to do it, he'll do it in the manner in which he wants to. He can use an axe head. He can use a donkey. He can rise up and use a dog if he wants to. However he wants to. Oh, come on and shout hallelujah. It's right. It's tight. Oh, God. But it's right. Oh, come on and shout hallelujah. Whatever he wants to use, he can use the water. He can use the bird. Look at God. He can use whatever he wants to accomplish and get the glory that he so deserves in whatever situation that we have. To do less seems to express doubt that God is capable of knowing what needs to be done or what we should give our supreme reverence and worship only to God of all creation and not to the angels. The writer of Hebrews revealed 5 reasons Jesus is far superior, so much better than the angels. Now let's look at these reasons. A greater name. In view of the theology of the name so apparent in the Old Testament, it seemed significant that the first evidence of Christ's superiority over the angel is his name. In Hebrew thought, one's name was not just an appellation by which he was known. Instead, a name signified a person's character, a person's reputation, a person's works, and a person's worth. To the Hebrews, it was impossible to separate a person from his name. In a real sense, a person was his name. Although primarily written in Greek, the New Testament gives the same preeminence to a person's name. In Revelation 3 and 4, the name and the person are identical. Thus has a few names, even Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Revelation 3 and 4. Now, let's look at another point. A good name is rather to be chosen than riches, great riches, as said the wise man in Proverbs 22 and 1. The ideal is not, of course, that one combination of letters of the alphabet is better than the other, but a good reputation is better than riches. The identification of a man's name or a person's name with his character and a person was not just a human idea as seen in the fact that God renamed Abram to Abraham and Jacob to Israel to signify their new identity and destiny. Now, isn't that profound? How he changed their name to identify the significance of their new identity, as well as their new destiny. Now, so it is with us as children of God. In the world, people may have known you as blah, blah. And so now in Zion, being born into the kingdom of God, you may be known as Sister Blah, Blah, or Brother Blah, Blah. Because now you got a new name and you have a new identity. You no longer identifying with the world. Now you are a fellow citizen in the household of God, a household of faith. And so now you no longer blah, but now you are Sister Blah Blah. And so you see how it works when God changes our name, because it changes our identity and our destiny. Okay? Now let's look here. The writer of Hebrew defends the superiority of Jesus over the angel with the fact that he made him so much better than the angel, as he had by the inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. Hebrew 1 and 4. The Messiah received his name by divine appointment. Now, I want you to write this down. This is a familiar passage of scripture. Matthew 1 and 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. For Christ to be given the name of Jesus was in fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we recognize Emmanuel is a title. It's not a name. It's a title. God with us. And you find that over in Isaiah 7:14, which is translated God with us, Matthew 1:23. Now, the Messiah was named Jesus to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy that he would be God with us. To the Hebrew, the name of the Messiah would be the characterization of his person. His name would indicate his deity. The name of Jesus fulfilled his those expectations. Now, the name Jesus is simply the English transliteration of the Greek word Yeshua, which is the Greek transliteration of the word Yahshua, or Yahshua, which means Jehovah is salvation, or Jehovah will save, or Jehovah Savior. So there will be others who were given this name by their parents. Jesus is the same name as Joshua. The Messiah was the only one to receive the name by divine appointment, as in the case of Abraham, Abram, and Israel, Jacob. The Messiah was named Jesus because the name described his identity. He was not just named Jesus. He is Jesus. He is Jehovah's Savior. He is God with us. Oh, shamon shatabo shekeya. Come on and shout hallelujah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Jesus Christ received his name by inheritance, Hebrews 1:4. The name of God is Jehovah. Therefore, the name of the Son of God, the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh, is also Jehovah, with the added promise that he will save his people from their sin. How is the name of Jesus better than those of the angel, who knew the name only a few angels, but the angels who are named in the scriptures are apparently leaders in the angelic structure. The name Michael means who is like God. The name Gabriel means man of God. Those who are wonderful names, but they fall short of the significance of the name Jesus. In addition, the angels themselves, as mighty as they are lesser person than the Messiah, for he is the Son of God. Oh, I pray you caught that. I pray you caught it all and things. It's awesome, child of God. Now let's look at angels worship him. The superiority of the Messiah over the angel is clearly seen in the angels were admonished to worship him at his birth. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all angels of God worship him. Hebrews 1:6. Not only does the angel worship him implicitly, their inferiority to the Messiah, it implies his deity. For biblical theological forbid the worship of any but the true God. See Matthew 4:10. Angels are forbidden to receive worship. Revelation 19:10. Revelation 22:9. We are forbidden to worship angels. Colossians 2:18-23. Jesus is far better than they, for he is God himself, worthy of worship for all of his creation. Now, Jesus came to reign. The superiority of Jesus over the angels extends to his ministry as opposed to theirs. Angels are servants of God. The Greek angelos means messengers, as one who represent another, whose sole responsibility is to obey him. See Psalms 103:20. But Jesus, as God himself expressed in the authentic humanity, was destined to reign from the highest reign of heaven authority, Hebrews 1:3. Now, let's look at another point. Jesus is God. The ultimate evidence of Christ's superiority over the angel is that he is God. The writer of Hebrews quotes Psalms 45, 6 through 7 as proofs of the Messiah's deity and humanity. Hebrews 1 and 8, a quote from Psalms 45 and 6, assert that the deity of the Messiah, the word he says, referred to the psalmist. This human writer of the scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, identifies the Son as God. Hebrews 1 and 9, a quote from Psalms 45 and 7, assert the humanity of the Messiah. As to his humanity, the Messiah is anointed of God more than his followers, that is, more than the other human being. As God, Jesus had no contemporaries. Now, let's look at our final thing here. Though angels are invisible spirit, unless God shows them to be manifest himself, they are created. Colossians 1:16, Jesus is not created. He instead, the God who made all things. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4, penned originally by the New Testament writer after the fact, focus on the incarnation. Hebrews 1, verses 5 through 13, quoting Old Testament writer, come from a variety of original content. Some of these original content, Hebrews 1, verses 5 through 9, had the incarnation in view. In others, Hebrews 1, verses 10 and 12, do not. The significance of this is that the writer of Hebrews clearly sees the identity of the Son to be Jehovah, Yahweh, incarnate, who created all things. The Greek word uses kairos, which is a Hebrew old uses Yahweh, usually transliterated Jehovah. Hebrews 1 and 10 then declares the identity of the Son to be Lord or Jehovah incarnate. This does not mean the writer of Psalms 102, 25, and 27 had the incarnation in view when he originally printed these words, but that the equally inspired writer of Hebrews could accurately use them of the God who was manifested in the flesh after the psalmist made his declaration. Now, Hebrews 1, verses 13, returns to an Old Testament reference to the incarnation to further demonstrate the superiority of Christ over the angels. The angels are serving or ministering spirits, Hebrews 1, verse 14. But the Son sit at the right hand of God, or at the place of supreme honor and authority. Now, isn't that wonderful to have a clearer understanding? Now, let's look here. In summarizing this, the book of Hebrews is written to convince wavering Jewish Christians of the superiority of Christianity over Judaism. If they abandoned their new faith, they would be returning to an inferior system. Christianity is better than Judaism because Jesus Christ is better than the prophets, the angels, who were mediators of the Messiah covenant, then Moses and then Aaron. And because the new covenant is better than the old covenant and in its priesthood, its sacrifice, and its tabernacle. Now, every aspect of the superiority of the new covenant hinges on the superiority of the person upon whom the covenant is established, Jesus Christ. His supremacy is due to his deity. He is God himself walking as a genuine man among men. The miracle of the incarnation results in Jesus being the heir of all things. The purpose of all God's work throughout the ages and the radiant outshining of the glory of God, the exact representation of God's essence, the one by whom word all things hold together, the Redeemer who purged the sins of man by his death on the cross, the King who reigns all with all authority is none other than Jesus Christ himself, Yahshua, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, he is the creator. He is the heir of all things. He is the brightness of his glory. He is the express image of his purpose. He upholds all things. He purged our sin, and he reigns with all authority. Oh, yes, he's better than the angels, and he's better than the prophets, because the angels are the ones that have to worship him. And Jesus came to reign. Jesus is God, and the angels were created that they may worship and serve him as servants unto him. We must recognize that God got the whole world in his hand. And I come in to encourage you, child of God, to grab a hold to the word of God. Fashion your life to the word of God. Be encouraged. Take hold of your faith. And recognize that God is our Lord and Savior, and Jesus Christ has the preeminence over all things. It says in the scripture here, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, yes, child of God, it is a blessing to have a revelation and an understanding of Jesus Christ. He said, if you search him with all your heart and mind and soul, he will be found of you. You will be able to understand, but it has to take someone seeking him, someone earnestly seeking after him, will he be found of you. And so, child of God, I pray that you've been encouraged today and that you have been enlightened and empowered and be able to live victoriously through the word of God, how you contextualize the word of God unto your life today. It's nothing too hard for God. God got all power in his hand. And no matter how big your mountain may be, God has given you power as joint heirs of Jesus Christ to speak to your mountain. I hear the word of God saying, it's nigh thee, even in your mouth. Speak the word and watch things happen, because there's power in his word. The Bible said he upholdeth the world, all things, by the power of his word. And we need to release that power in throughout the airwaves and watch God do it on behalf of his people. Oh, child of God, as never before, this is your time and your season to rise up and be the man and the woman of God that God has called you out to be. Don't you dare let the enemy back you in the corner. Oh, you're a joint heir. Just call on that name. Just say Jesus. Oh, Jesus, he will work it out and bring you out with his mighty outstretched hand. And so, child of God, in my conclusion, I would like to say unto you, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. So I hear the scripture say over in Matthew 7:7, all you need to do, ask, and it shall be, you shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. Go on and read verse 8. Ah, it'll do your soul really good. And I come to tell you in my conclusion, if you have thrown in the towel, I command you to go back and get it. If you've thrown up your hands, I command you to go back down on your knees and seek the Lord again and say, God, I'm coming again. I'm coming to you that you might strengthen and undergird me. Watch God undergird you. Watch him come through and show himself mighty and himself strong. But I hear the Bible say, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord. Oh, sometimes we have to get to that forsaken peace. Then the Lord will step in. Oh, yes, he will. And he will step in right on time. oh, to show himself mighty and strong. Child of God, I pray that you encourage today. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting door. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is that King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. So I come to tell you, child of God, if you're in a battle today, lift up your head, O ye gates, and cry loud unto the Lord our God, and he will work it out on your behalf. So it's been a pleasure today being with you on today, and I pray that you have been tremendously blessed. My sanctified soul has been blessed by just talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's something about that name, Jesus. Oh, molecules, the airwaves have to even come into suggestion. Everything, take note when you call on that name, because it recognizes its creator. Oh, child of God, be thou blessed, child of God, is my prayer. And if you ever need to invite me to come, I'll be more than glad to come. You can email us and we can get work out all the details and things. My email address is at Shekinah, Shekinahaht at msn.com. Go to our board and leave a message there. And if this has been a blessing, I want to hear from you. And if you received your miracle and your blessing, I want to hear from you, because it's a blessing unto me when I hear that God is blessing his people. May God bless you. It's my prayer. Bye-bye.